Paul writes in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but not all members have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We are talking today about spiritual gifts. It's the beginning of a study on spiritual gifts that's going to go on for several messages. So as we go through the gifts here in Romans 12, we will go over and sweep in the gifts from 1 Corinthians 12. Because the intent from here is to have a series as we move verse by verse through the passage that is extremely practical, that irons out some deceptive thinking, and that it would equip you and lead you to the place where you know what your gifts are and you can function in your gifts, rest then in who God has made you. And rejoice in the fact that you're unique. And thank God that you're not the person next to you. Go ahead and look. No screams, please. But to know that you count. It was Dwight Moody, that great evangelist, who said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do. And with that simple commitment and the gifts that God gave him, he went on to be used of God to bring mighty revival, not only to America, but also to Great Britain. May God give us all the same attitude of heart and mind, because we all have spiritual gifts. Today we're going to talk about prophecy. And before that, I want to just give some preliminary thoughts as it relates to spiritual gifts, because so many of you don't know what your gifts are, and God wants you to know. So to begin with, just a few thoughts. You discover your gifts as you discover Christ. You discover your gifts as you discover Christ. In other words, the more He fills your heart, He fills your heart, the more He will fill your life with the working of His gifts. That's where it starts. Thomas Brooks, that great Puritan preacher and thinker and writer, put it this way: all Christ's gifts are like himself, spiritual and heavenly. I love that. Because when the gift is from God, you know it's God. And it has that heavenly touch to it, that heavenly fragrance. When a Christian is operating in true spiritual giftedness, there's that touch of the Master's hand that's so evident, that goes beyond your life and your natural talents. All Christ's gifts are like himself, spiritual and heavenly. So you discover your gifts as you discover Christ. That's because transformation in your life manifests gifts from the Spirit. We have already studied in recent days how that as we give our life as a living sacrifice and we effectively take our stand against the ways of and the attitudes of this world, and we refuse. That involves taking a stand and rejecting and refusing. It's a choice of the will. We refuse to be conformed to this present world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which has to do with filling our minds with this Word of God and standing on it. And not explaining it away, but standing on it and living it. This is my life right here. I go no further than the Scriptures, no less. That through the renewing of our minds, we are then transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes, and he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror." And this is the mirror. It's as if we hold out our Bibles and Christ is looking down from heaven and we see His face here in the Word of God. "We all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being," that is so tremendous, "are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." I love that. Because what it says is that as I give my life to God as a living sacrifice, as I reject the world, as I embrace Christ, as I exalt Him in my life, and He's working and I behold Him in my life and He's transforming me, it's an ever ascending thing. Paul said, "This one thing I do, this one thing I do, leaving the past behind, I press on toward the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." That's it. In other words, from the day that God comes to you and you're truly born again, you're not truly born again until you hit the bottom of your life. The Bible says that He took me out of the pit. It's when you realize you're in the pit, it says He took me out of the miry clay. It's the picture of the potter going into the shack, and there's a hole in the floor. And there's a board covering that hole. He pulls the board back, and there is this miry clay. It even is smelly. And He gets a lump of it, and He puts it on the potter's wheel. "You picked me up out of the miry clay, out of the pit where you keep your clay. And you took me from the pit, and you set my feet upon the rock." From the day you are born again, He begins to lift you and lift you and lift you and lift you. And as He does that, you are transformed from glory to glory. That's spiritual growth. So that as you are transformed, the gifts are manifested in your life. It places a great weight on the Spirit-filled life. And the Spirit-filled life is a life of submission to the Holy Spirit, earmarked especially by humility. Then, the next thought here is that you want to see that there is a parallel with your natural talents. Every human being has natural talents. Now, we just dedicated a baby to the Lord here. Really offered the baby to the Lord, that the Lord would work in her life. We do not yet know what Janaea's natural talents are. Now, we already know that her mom and dad sing. Dad plays the guitar and every other instrument I know of. And her mom sings. But we don't know what Janaea's gifts are yet. Too little to tell too soon. But as she grows, her natural talents will manifest. Maybe she will be a great singer like her mother. Maybe she will be a great tennis player, a great athlete. We don't know yet. But you see, as you grow as a human being, then you begin to suddenly, these things begin to emerge. Some of you boys, when you were in school, that's when you discovered you could run like the wind blows. And it just happened. There it was. And you ran like the wind. You could outrun everybody in school. And it was effortless. It was glorious. That was the talent you have. The psalmist says, "Lord, you knew me in my mother's womb." We're all born with natural talents. You all have them. And so what happens then is some are gifted to sing, some athletes, some are gifted mentally. You have dizzying super intellects that put us all in awe of the way you can think. Some are gifted mechanically. You're the ones that don't have 12 a.m. blinking on your VCR at home. Mine's still blinking after 10 years. So we all have different natural talents. And we want to see that there is a difference between natural talents and spiritual talents. And so the spiritual gifts work in the spiritual realm and the natural talents work in the natural realm. Some are so incredibly gifted naturally that they become known worldwide. They're so phenomenal at what they do. That is an incredible natural talent. Natural talents work in the natural realm. Spiritual gifts work in the spiritual realm. But for the Christian, they come together. And we need to be careful to exercise our spiritual gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ray Stedman, that great former pastor of the Peninsula Bible Church who is now in heaven, he summed it all up so well. He said, the lesson here is clear. Don't try to use your natural talents to accomplish the work of God. For natural talents cannot operate in the spiritual realm, but rather use them as channels, as vehicles for your spiritual gifts, and you'll find that they dovetail together beautifully. He went on to say, and you might expect that they would do so, seeing as how they both come from the same God. I love that. See, if you're naturally gifted at something, thank God for it. But they dovetail together. They both come from the same God. Let me go a little further here. And that is that as you discover your gifts and begin to operate in them, that your gifts will mature as you mature in the Lord. Don't get discouraged. If you're a fairly new Christian and you don't understand your gifts, don't get discouraged. Or don't get discouraged if you felt a little, you've been growing and maturing in Christ, and here and there you felt, say, the gift of evangelism. But it hasn't happened for you like it's happened for Billy Graham or Dwight Moody or someone like. Don't get discouraged. First of all, you're not either one of those people. You're you. And you don't want to be anyone but you. You don't want to be anybody but you operating at full power in the Holy Spirit. Really, you don't. That's your destiny. Don't be discouraged if you're not at full power in what you even feel you're gifted in now. But let God mature your gifts as He matures you in the Lord. Which leads me to another thought, and that is the importance of being a living sacrifice. Just as discovering the perfect will of God starts with being a living sacrifice, giving your life to God afresh every day. That's how you discover the perfect will of God. And you get off of this thing of the permissive will of God. Just as you discover that, you discover your gifts. That's why it's in the same passage. This is here for a reason. This isn't just Paul sitting around thinking, oh, I'll talk about surrendering to God. Will of God sounds good. I'll talk about that too. You know, people need to know about gifts. Let's talk about gifts. No, it isn't like that at all. It flows directly out of being a living sacrifice, a life of worship daily to God with your whole life. The importance of that. Why? Because that is where I'm cultivating my relationship with Jesus Christ. As I cultivate my relationship with Jesus Christ, then my spiritual gifts will be cultivated as well. I am very adamant about the fact that the gifts that God gives us spiritually should be cultivated. In other words, if I'm called to teach and to preach, I cannot assume that I've arrived just because I'm doing it. Rather, I must realize there are so many things I need to learn. If you are gifted in evangelism, then you seek God, you pray, and as you evangelize, you seek to be more in tune to the Spirit. Whatever it is God gifts you to do, you grow in it. And it has to do with being a living sacrifice. One last preliminary thought here. And that is simply to say, well, what are spiritual gifts for anyway? Well, spiritual gifts are God-given channels. See, here is God in His infinitude. Nobody has all the light. If you stacked up every great man of God, every great woman of God, and all their books and all their writings and all their contributions throughout all of church history, you still wouldn't be able to have contained in their writings all the light, right? Therefore, all of us receive a certain amount of light and a certain channel of giftedness. The light pours through those channels, and thus God in His infinitude is pouring His life and His light and His power into His church from all these different streams. You're a stream, you're a tributary, whatever, whatever, you're a river. And so the gifts are channels for God to pour His life into His church. Then the church goes out and is the light of the world. If I'm to operate at full power as the light of the world, I need all of you. You see, we work together, and you have some that have the gift of exhortation, some that have the gift of teaching, some evangelism, so on. We work together, and we're stronger together. That's why we cannot forsake the gathering together of the saints. Going to church is an optional, and going to church is the longing of the worshiping heart. And here, by gathering in and getting into the Word and worshiping God together, we go out at full power. Does that make sense? So the gifts are for the building up of the church, so the church can be the light of the world. All of us count. Now, in this passage, we've seen already the right attitude, the right relationships. We come to the right service. In verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. God wants you to use your gifts. Now, notice this. We are in Romans 12. In 1 Corinthians, what happens in 1 Corinthians 12, there's also a list of the gifts. In Romans, Paul writes and he says, having these gifts, see that you use them. To the Corinthians, who Paul says right in the beginning of the letter, you are carnal, he even before that validates the fact that they have the gifts among them. Then he goes on to say, you have the gifts, but you're carnal. So he says, stop misusing the gifts. And thus, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 are corrective. They are misusing what they have. To the Romans, Paul writes not only how to discover, but then the exhortation to go on to use. You see the difference? You don't want to be one who's misusing your gifts. And I guarantee you, if you're not living as a living sacrifice, if you lapse into a Corinthian lifestyle, you're going to end up misusing your gifts, just like the Corinthians. So you don't want that. You want to discover, you want to worship, you want to be a living sacrifice, and when you want to use your gifts, and you want to use them at full power. Now, what are the gifts? Well, they're listed here. If you find take the list here and the list in 1 Corinthians, this is the list you'd come up with. Administration, which is leadership. Apostleship, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, healing, interpretation, word of knowledge, mercy, helps, miracles, pastor, teacher, tongues, word of wisdom, so on. That's basically the list. You might say, that's not very long considering there's so many of us. Well, in all reality, what you get is a blend of a few of them. When that blend is put together by the Holy Spirit, it is such a unique blend that no one else has your blend. Dwight Moody says, I am one. I am one. And being one, what I do will count. By the grace of God, I'll make a contribution with His unique giftedness. He did. A massive contribution. So you will have a blend. I don't think anybody is just all discernment. Or just all evangelism. Because there's too much of God left to be manifested, infinitude squeezed down through your little tiny life out into the body of Christ. You understand? So the right service comes with discovering your gifts and using them. Then we come to the right gifts, and that is to know what your gift is. Today we begin with prophecy. And I want to use the rest of the time to discuss prophecy because it's so misunderstood and so much misused so often. So we'll begin with the simplest and we'll proceed, okay? To begin with, if it's prophecy, verse 6, What is prophecy? Well, the Greek word is prophetuo. It simply means this: speaking out or speaking in front of, or to proclaim openly or to proclaim aloud. That's it. That's what the word means. Now, in a Christian context, to go a little further, it would mean to speak out the Word of God, to speak out and proclaim the Word of God. Now let's go a little further than that. It is not so much, get a hold of your mind now, it is not so much foretelling as it is forthtelling the Word of God. Not so much foretelling, get off Gene Dixon, get off Edgar Cayce, get off all that. It is not so much foretelling as it is forthtelling the Word of God. We'll get to the foretelling, but leave it alone for a moment. It's forthtelling the Word of God. So the nature then, let's say you have this gift. The nature of your life then is that you will become a spokesman for God. And what will be often in your mouth and on your lips will be His Word, in the simplest sense. The purpose, what is the purpose? 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "He that prophesies speaks unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort, building up, encouraging to move forward for the Lord, and comforting." That's what the gift of prophecy does. That's the purpose of it. So the gift. Now, let's get a little more complicated. To begin with, and I want to begin with the most important of all, because this gift manifests itself on a really broad, broad spectrum. So let's begin with the most important of all, and that is the divine revelation that forms Scripture. Where did your Bible come from? It came from the gift of prophecy. That's where it came from. God's Word came, and then it was written down. Peter describes this. Can you take your Bible and turn it to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19? Here we are talking about God revealing Himself. We could call it new revelation that became the Bible, where God has revealed Himself. That's where He's revealed Himself. So 2 Peter 1:19, Peter says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain," speaking of the Word, "and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. This book is not just another book written by man." That's the point. "For prophecy," verse 21, speaking of the Word, "never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." By the Holy Spirit. So this book is not just another book. It isn't just another thing written by man. This is not a book like the prophet. This is not a book like the Upanishads or Siddhartha or any. There's no other book like it. God wrote this book. He used men to do it, but God wrote it. Now go to 2 Timothy 3:16, and we find Paul's comment on this. 2 Timothy 3:16. The very nature of where this is found is important, because Paul writes from the Mamertine dungeon in Rome days before his execution to his disciple Timothy, who he's handing over his ministry to. So, critical things saved for last. And Paul here writes to Timothy, who's going to take his place. "Timothy, remember this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." The NIV renders it, really capturing the Greek, the NIV renders it, "All Scripture is God-breathed." God-breathed. We have to be crystal clear on that. Because what that is to say is this, that when the writers wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit came upon them. God breathed out His Word, and it went in to say Paul. God breathed into Paul His Word. It went swirling through his intellect, gigantic as it was. It went swirling through his life experience, as broad and deep as it was. It went swirling through his temperament. It went swirling through all that that man was, but when it hit the page, when the ink hit the page, it was the Word of God without errors, straight from God, using all that Paul was, but straight from God. So God breathed. The Bible is from God, breathed out. New revelation came by the gift of prophecy, and it became our Bibles. Now can you turn to Revelation 22, to verse 18? Go to the end of the book. Revelation 22, to verse 18. I want to make a very important point here. And that is, there is no more of this kind of new revelation. The Bible's complete. So this aspect of prophecy is not operating anymore. The aspect of prophecy that brought us the Bible. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Of course, in the context directly applying to the book of Revelation. But the book written by God Himself, ultimately, God chooses to close His book with these words. So don't miss that. He says, I warn everyone who hears the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. That would be to take the Bible, the gospel, and the word of God and make it another gospel. To take away. The Jehovah Witness have a Bible. Their Bible is called the New World Translation. If you were to just pick it up and flip through it, it would seem like a normal Bible to you. But it's not. They have taken away from it. For example, the New World Translation, you go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The real Bible says, and the Word was God. The New World Translation very subtly says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, what? A God. Taking away. And now it's another gospel, and thus no inheritance into heaven. Now, conversely, we have those, for example, that add to the Word. Like the Word of Faith movement. Their rhema, their words that they get from the Lord, add to the Bible things that don't square with the Bible. Stay away from it. They're adding to. Reject it. Don't allow it into your life. What they do is they go truth, lie, truth, lie, truth, lie, truth, lie, truth, lie. So they're going along and the message sounds real biblical. Because it's the Word, and they're not messing it up at that point, speaking to your heart. And then comes the lie. And it goes down together, truth, lie, mixed. And it gets deep into your soul and becomes very hard to get it out. Very hard. That's adding to. There is no more new revelation. There is nothing to add to. Know that. Ezekiel 13:3 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Their visions are false, and their divinations are a lie. They say the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. They're deceived, so they believe what's in their mind, and they deceive others. It's the blind leading the blind, and they both, in the terms of Jesus, fall into the ditch. So the divine revelation that forms Scripture is the primary way to see the highest use of prophecy, the Word, but there is no more new revelation. That aspect of prophecy is not operating. The Bible is complete. See that. Now, to get into foretelling, because we hear prophecy and we immediately think of telling the future. The Bible does that. So that in the Bible, it does it on a grand scale even. For example, you have prophecies of the second coming of Jesus Christ in the book of Daniel, book of Revelation. You have prophecies throughout the Old Testament, 300 some prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. Every single one of them was foretold and every single one of them was fulfilled. You read that the scripture might be fulfilled as you follow Jesus' life. So you have even Revelation. You read the book of Revelation and you have all these prophecies. They will all be fulfilled, just like every prophecy was fulfilled concerning the life of Jesus in his first coming. Every prophecy will be fulfilled in his life in his second coming when he comes as judge. The great tribulation coming on the earth is coming on the earth. The Jews will rebuild their temple. The Antichrist will set himself up in their temple. The world will see it. There will be all of this deception on a worldwide scale. The rapture will come. People will be left behind. It's all real. It's all true. It's all the Word of God. It's all foretelling. So there is that aspect. And it's glorious. But it's not all on that magnitude. For example, in Acts 21:10. Can you turn in your Bible to Acts 21:10? Paul has, at that point, set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Bible students, Bible college students, students in seminary, they always have the debate on whether or not Paul was in the flesh when he went up to Jerusalem, seeing as how along the way there were all these prophecies. You familiar with that debate? Was Paul in the flesh when he determined to go up to Jerusalem, and yet along the way he kept getting prophecies about going there? It's a debate that goes on all the time. And part of it comes from right here, this prophet Agabus. He does foretelling, but it's not anywhere near the magnitude of Revelation or Daniel. That's just the point I want to make. Acts 21:10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus, a fairly animated fellow, came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it and said, can you imagine? He walks right up to Paul out of nowhere. Guy just shows up. Goes over to Paul, pulls out his belt, ties up his hands, ties his feet, and starts rolling around on the ground prophesying. Very animated fellow. Very different. Not your typical guy. And he said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. That's where the debate comes from. Was Paul in the flesh when he went to Jerusalem anyway? The answer to that is no. God was preparing him for the difficulty ahead, for the persecution that would come, for the suffering that would come, and doing it with foretelling on a much lower level than Book of Revelation or Daniel. Now, what about today? Does God prophesy through people today? Does he foretell today? Well, to answer that, realizing that we have people from every different denominational background here and every different theological grid, let me answer that. Does the gift of prophecy and foretelling, is that an operation today? Let me first just say this. We don't want to put God in a box and tell him what he can do and can't do, ever. I don't want to put myself in that place. You may be comfortable with that. I'm not. So I find in my Bible, our God is a speaking God. From Genesis to Revelation, he's a speaking God. He has spoken in the Bible in an infallible way. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the souls, the statute of the Lord are right, making wise the simple, and so on. The Bible is absolutely sure. We always fall back there. But how about God speaking through someone of something that would come to pass in your life? Does he ever do that now? Does anybody have a gift like that? I would say foretelling, that aspect today, does happen under very special circumstances. Very special circumstances. And I'll give you an example. Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, for 17 years before Calvary Chapel, never had over 50 people in his church. He had 17 years of ministry. He pastored in Prescott. He pastored in Tucson. He pastored in different places. For 17 years of ministry, there was never at any point more than 50 people in his church. Then came a call from a little dwindling fellowship that had about 15 people left in it, Costa Mesa. It was called Calvary Chapel. Here's the story from the book Harvest, written by Chuck Smith. He says, during the era when I was still a member of a denominational church, a group of us would meet for prayer together. One of us would sit in the chair, and the group would lay hands on him and pray. He said, as it was my turn in one prayer meeting, I was sitting in the chair with the group praying for me. There came a word of prophecy in which the Lord said he was changing my name. The new name he was giving me meant shepherd, because he was going to make me the shepherd of many flocks, and the church would not be large enough to hold all the people who would be flocking to hear the word of God. Very interesting to a guy who's never had over 50 people in his church. Very much consistent with God changing Peter's name, with God changing Abraham's name. Abram, father of many. He had no kids. God has a sense of humor. Abraham, now changed. New name. Abraham, father of multitudes. He has one kid. God has a sense of humor. But God likes to change people's names. So here in this little prayer meeting is this prophecy. He will change your name to shepherd, and there won't be a church big enough to hold all the people. Several years went by, and he's in another prayer meeting. Now it's right over here in Costa Mesa with this discouraged group called Calvary Chapel, and they are holding a meeting to determine whether to call me there as the pastor, or he says, or whether just to simply break up the group, because there were only 16 people left. As they were praying, a word of prophecy came to them that I was going to come, that I would seek to remodel the church immediately, that I would be remodeling the platform area especially, that the church was going to be crowded to where it could not contain all the people, that it would then have to move to the Bluff, Back Bay, Newport. I think it's a Lutheran church up there to this day. That it would have to move to the Bluff overlooking the bay. Then it would develop a national radio ministry and would become known all over the world. And Chuck finishes off there saying, a more unlikely prophecy could not have been uttered to 16 discouraged people ready to throw in the towel. What happened? They moved to the Bluff. What happened after that? They outgrew it. What happened after that? They built the little church over on Sunflower in Greenville. What happened after that? They went to the tent. What happened after that? They outgrew the tent and built a new church, which is Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa we know today. What happened then? They got on the radio, the word for today. And there's now about 1,000 Calvary Chapel fellowships around the world, affiliates. Did God prophesy in that prayer meeting? I think the proof is obvious. I think that it happens in a special sense at special times like that. Another aspect of it, and we'll wrap this up, is preaching the word already revealed and using it in a special way at a special time. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. He was a priest, he was a professor, and he was a teacher of a class. And he was teaching Romans, and as he studied, he was unconverted. He found in the book of Romans that salvation comes by grace alone through Jesus Christ. He wrote out his 99 thesis, and he nailed it to the door. He was called before the Diet of Worms, where they examined him, and he said, I stand upon the Scriptures alone. I will go no further than the Scriptures. Salvation is by grace without works. And God used him to launch the Great Reformation. And he did it with the written Word of God in his mouth. That's the prophetic ministry. It's Billy Graham before presidents. It's Billy Graham before kings and emperors. On a grand scale, with the written word of God. Prophecy manifested in that way. High scale. I think it happens on a lower scale in messages. Well, you're sitting there and all of a sudden you're saying, wait a minute. Was he in our car in the back seat on the way here to church? How does he know? How could he possibly know we were arguing like that on the way to church? How does he know what was going on? How does he know this? That's, I think, on a smaller scale, applying the written word of God to the situation in your heart. What about prayer meetings? And I want to hit a last thing, and it has to do with abuse of the gift. What about these prophecies that just come randomly, often, easily, whatever? Some churches have a time where they'll do their worship and then they'll have a time for people to prophesy. So, service like this, only in between the announcements and the message, there'd be a time to prophesy. I've been in those churches. And I'll never forget, I was in one. It was a huge church. There was people waiting on the Lord. And suddenly this prophecy came. This really happened. Came loud and clear. Thus saith the Lord to my people. Thus saith the Lord. And here was this whole message. Then there was silence. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Then from the other side of the auditorium comes this. Thus saith the Lord. He's totally wrong about that. It's really happened. And I'm very upset that he would say that was me. What I have to say to you, my precious children, is this. And I remember going... Finally, the pastor who was sitting behind the piano got up and he walked to the microphone at the pulpit. And he says, thus saith the Lord, that's enough. Dueling prophecies, I'm sure. That's misuse, obviously. You know why there is that kind of misuse? Because anybody can say anything. And what happens often in little prayer meetings and all is that people get these prophecies and they just say things. Because, you know, anyone can say anything. I can say, thus saith the Lord, you will be 20 pounds lighter, lean, mean, fight machine, with a fresh new head of hair a year from now. Happy Father's Day. The only reason I can't and won't say that is because woe unto them that say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not said. I take that seriously. So I think a lot of times, you know, these little my precious child prophecies are very sweet in prayer meetings and everything. Know that I love thee. He always King James. Know that I love thee, and my eye is upon thee. I think they're sweet thoughts, you know, but it probably would be better to be shared after the prayer meeting. Go to the person and just say, you know, I just want to encourage you. God loves you so much. That's safe. If you have a scripture that's really on your heart, you know, share it with the person. Be very careful, though. Unless it's really, really God and it's something special, like in the case of Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith and all of that. I don't think it happens every day and all the time. I think we need to be very sensitive and careful with this gift. And by and large, it has to do with taking the written word of God, which is very safe, and applying it to a specific situation by the leading of the Lord. How does that differ from teaching? Well, we'll find that out when we study teaching. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your word, and for the truth that illuminates our path and sets us free and casts down false thoughts, false teaching, false imaginations, and strongholds of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, we can know the truth and be free. Now, Father, by your Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, fill us, manifest yourself, Lord Jesus, within us. And as we cultivate that sweet relationship with you, may we cultivate the gifts you've given us, and may we see you work in us and through us that we may know our gifts and use them for the glory of your name. And we will give you all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.